the principal places in translation, I mean rapture texts. You're familiar with, for example, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. I just want you to spot these up with me for reference, and then for perspective to look back at an Old Testament character in whose life we find a mirror, the hope and aspirations of every New Testament saint with regard to that same subject. But if you would, just take a couple of seconds with me. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, very familiar place. There's no new bread here, no different brand. But you just spot this up, keep it in your mind, at verse number 17. And in the larger immediate context, we read, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Probably as clear a place in Scripture with regard to the comforting assurance of our translation into the presence of the Lord. We also have, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, another notable place, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. More of a comment here on the actual happening. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, you connect to these two references. 51, 52. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." You link those two passages together. Now, with that in mind, you have also, right in the next place, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that in light of that, if there is a persuasion about the truth of this and the conviction that it will happen just like God says, that works out in our lives in a very practical way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9, we read, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." And it should go with this said, that word accepted is a word that in other places can be translated pleasing or well-pleasing, that we may be accepted of him. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." So you piece all this stuff together, and of course, I know that Revelation chapter 4 verse 1 is hotly debated depending on which side of the dispensational aisle you want to go on. But I'll just step down on the stone on this one, just say that I see in Revelation chapter 4 verse 1 where the invitation is given to what we understand to be the church, "Come up hither," is a vague, admittedly vague, but I think pretty clear-cut translation text. If we understand the book of Revelation in its correct sequence, we understand that the first several chapters of that book deal with the church. And then we come to the fourth chapter, and the fifth chapter as well deal with the events that take place in heaven. And of course, chapters 6 through 19, the time of judgment on earth, and then the other end time events in chapters 20 and 21. Now, with all that said, you have been familiar with these texts as I have for years, for many years. Some of you for a lot longer than me in terms of being aware of the truth of the return of the Lord and its implications on your life and mine. But when I was reading earlier this week in the Scriptures, I came across the Old Testament legend by the name of Enoch. Now we believe that what God has said, it will be exactly like He said when it comes to our translation from earth into heaven. And for as long as we have had a grasp of those scriptures, it's been a lot to us. But when I read about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22, it said about that man that he walked with God after Methuselah was born for 300 years. For 300 years. Now, that's a long time. Put that in comparative for a moment. For your lifetime and mine, let's just assume that somewhere around 10 years of old, some of you were saved and subsequently taught scriptures. Somewhere along the line, some of these texts that we just read were introduced into your programming with the implications of it too. I mean, the Apostle John also says that every man that has his hope in him purifieth himself. So there are practical implications to the doctrine that we say that we believe. If we really believe that it's going to be just like God said. Now, Enoch didn't have a whole lot of stuff, I don't think, in hand, as we do. But it says he walked with God for 300 years after Methuselah. Now, we don't know a whole lot about him. We don't know a whole lot about him until you come to a couple little verses in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It is said in the fifth verse, Hebrews 11 verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. Now, I know that you don't quibble with what exactly does that mean. So again, to quell any sideway dispute one way or the other, I put my foot on the stone and just say, it's the rough equivalent of a rapture. When you call it by whatever name you want, and I know that rapture doesn't appear in the Bible, we're going to be caught up, snatched away. Well, here it is said that he was translated that he should not see death. Now, I want to put that together with what Genesis 5 says. For 300 years, the man walked with God. And then, before he could die, before he would die. I mean, God is the one who gives life. God is the one who takes life. God knows precisely the moment you take your last breath. And so rather than letting nature, sinful nature, run its course and result in the death of Enoch, he took him. He translated him that he should not see death and was not found. I got to thinking about that. You know, we romanticize sometimes. I think, well, I wonder what our neighbors are going to think when the rapture occurs and we're just suddenly not around, you know. What are they going to think? Wonder where they went. Haven't seen them for weeks. Wonder what happened to them. And it becomes snooping in your house, you know, looking for stuff, you know. Are you persuaded so much of the truth of the rapture that you've written already a little explanation letter to leave on the center of your table? Just to clear up any confusion for your neighbors. If in case you're wondering, you know, you could put that right on the envelope. To whom it may concern. If you're in here now, you already broke in. Go ahead and read the letter anyway. Take whatever you like. But take this and give them a tract in that letter. A portion of the Word of God in that letter. Now, I'm just saying, if you think like that, I wonder how many people wondered where Enoch went after he was gone. I wonder if anybody cared where he went in his day. All the scriptures say here that he was not found. I take from that somebody was looking. Okay. I just saying. Somebody was looking, but he was not found. What are they to conclude? Now remember wonder what the Bible says about that. Well, they ripped 1 Thessalonians, his neighbors are reading 1 Thessalonians 4. Say, well, he must, or they might say, wow. Doesn't the Bible say something about a guy by the name of Elijah down the line here is going to be swooped up? They wouldn't have had that point. Yeah, they would have had nothing. So what would you suppose they might have thought? It says he was not found, and there are causes given. Just a simple, sufficient explanation of it. Because God took him. He translated him. Now, please notice something. Again, hearkening back to the 300-year period of time in which he walked with God. Notice the testimony that he had in verse number 5. He had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. 300 years. Now, I suppose that's one of those questions that on this side of glory that I have written down to ask the Lord Jesus when I see him, how come you did that for Enoch? I mean, is it possible that we might ourselves please you to such an extent that you might cut us some slack and spare us the undertaker too? I mean, is it possible that he could? Is it possible that he might? We who believe in the imminent return of Christ, I mean, we have a sure enough hope that before we get out of this building tonight, that the trumpet may sound and the dead in Christ will rise, we're going to go heavenward. And will people come into the church looking when they see the lights on all night? Now, that's unusual. That old Baptist church ain't never had the lights on all night. Wonder what's going on up there tonight? And they walk in an empty building. Police sirens go off. Channel 11 news cameras come here. Where'd they all go? Do you have that note written? Do you have that? You don't want your neighbors dumbfounded, do you? In the dark. Yeah, I got mine. Ready to go. He pleased God. Now, evidently, I look also at verse 6 that he was a man of faith. Evidently a man who walked by faith. Verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to do what? And what was his testimony? He pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So what was it that was pleasing him for 300 years? He walked by faith. Now, I know there's a good sense of truth to this. We walk by faith and not by, and yet I will have you understand that faith has absolutely super sensational sight. Look at verse number 27. See if you can get this chart. Please notice in verse 27, Hebrews 11:27, about Moses. I got to believe that Enoch had eyesight at least as good as Moses. When it says of him, that when it came to decision time, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Superb sight. Even as Moses was persuaded to walk by faith because he saw something that was invisible. How do you see something that's invisible? Same way you do tonight. The same way you do tonight. You don't see God, but you love him. You've never seen the Lord Jesus, but you love him. And the only reason that you know that he lives and that there is by faith. According to verse number 6. So, I want you to think about this as just a kindly little pleasant challenge where we see about the aspiration and hope of the Christian mirrored in the testimony of Enoch. Before his translation, before our translation, may we have the testimony that we please God. How best do we please him? We walk by faith. And we see everywhere we go things that are invisible. Not temporal, but eternal. And why would we take such a ridiculous, absurd claim, as the world would say? Well, because God said. And we believe God that it will be even as he said. Just thought I'd offer that up tonight in the life of Enoch. Is a challenge for each of us.